Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the difficulties that we go through in the Christian life is when these crises come upon us and we have a lack of faith in the true and living God. When a sudden death comes upon us, or there's sufferings, or there's trials in the life, it's easy to forget about the sovereign God that we confess when days are sunny and there's no problems in our lifetime. But when the days grow dark and the difficult times come and there's trials and troubles and death and sickness, where do you turn if the Word of God is not dwelling in you richly? That's why we were admonished as the people of God to let His Word dwell in us, which would dominate and rule and control our thoughts, that we wouldn't be as those who would sin against God by charging Him wrongly. Psalm 42 is the classic psalm that teaches us how we are to minister to ourselves through the Word. When David was downcast, he asked this question to his soul: "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise Him, the help of your countenance." It's the Lord who is our helper. It's the Lord who is our strength. It's the Lord who will provide for us. And therefore, we must speak the Word of God to our soul. We need to be nourished up on the truth of God's Word. We need to be people who meditate on God's Word, who roll it over in our minds, who contemplate it. This is what the godly man did in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night." That's the food for his soul. It speaks to him. It guides him. It directs him. And so the whole point, beloved, when the difficult times come, you will be directed by the Spirit through the Word that dwells in your soul how you are to live for the glory and the praise of God. We need to be prepared for death. You need to be prepared for death. And when you come and you gather every Lord's Day to hear the Word of God, it's preparing you for eternity. Not simply to live here on this earth, but for eternity. I had an occasion to preach a number of funerals. My first congregation. Upwards maybe 30 funerals before I left. And I had a desire, it was never granted to me, but I had a desire to have two caskets when people came to the funeral and you would go up to view the caskets, to have two of them. And the second one would be a little bit taller than the other one, so you have a couple of steps leading up to it. And so when you see that deceased person, you were able to look at him, think about that. And the next one you went over, inquisitive, thinking, what's this all about? And walk up in there, and I wanted a mirror on the bottom so that you looked down and saw your face in that casket. Because you'll be there. God has not promised you 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years on this earth. He's not promised you that. What He has promised you is that you'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has promised you that you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. He has promised you that no one will snatch you from Him. But He has not promised you a long life on this earth. Some die in infancy. Some die when they're 100. I have a grandfather who will be turning 100 if he makes it on May 1st. 100! And yet a loved one was snatched from your congregation at 29. And that is the sovereign providence, not providence, it's the sovereign providence of God. We need to recognize that God is the one who rules and we are here for Him. And beloved, when your purpose for God is completed, He takes you home. When His purpose for you is done, He removes you from this earth. And it's a dying to sin. And it's an entering into eternal life. And so in meditating and thinking about the Word of God in your soul, these are things that you need to think about. You need to think about there is hope in the death of a loved one because there is a resurrection coming, and Christ is the first fruits of our blessed resurrection. We will rise from the dead, guaranteed, because our head, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. You need to contemplate on the truth, as Hebrews 9 says, that it's appointed unto all men to die once, and then comes the judgment. It's appointed, beloved. You had a birth date, you have a death date, and that is in the hands of God. Prepare your heart now. That's what Psalm 90 speaks of, doesn't it? Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might have a heart of understanding, that we might not be haughty, that we might not grab hold of everything on this earth and hold with clenched fists of the things that we have on this earth, because we will soon fly away. We need to think about the Redeemer, as Job speaks about in Job 19, knowing that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes on the earth, not simply another. I will see him. The hope of the resurrection. You need to fill your mind with the truth, what Paul says in Philippians 1, to be absent from this body, to depart and to be with Christ is far better than what's going on here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5, when I put off this tent, I go to be with the Lord. Therefore, to be absent from this body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. Filling your mind with that. There's an appropriate time to grieve. But you may not, beloved. You may not grieve as those who have no hope. To have no hope, to be hopeless, is to abandon faith in the true and living God. To abandon hope in the true and living God is to be hopeless, desperate, is to be discouraged and downcast, and you become suicidal in your life because you have no rhyme or reason for living. Fill your mind with God's Word. Know, as Paul said, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and that is where you dwell, in Christ Jesus. Live your theology. That's what I love about the hymns. That's what I love about the hymnals. We sing our theology. I don't need the contemporary nonsense of our day. Same mantras over and over. Many of them are even heretical. We need to sing the truth, beloved. It needs to permeate through our souls. And then we will learn to be those that understand how to suffer. That's what Job teaches us in the text this evening. Job teaches us to suffer. We need a theology of suffering. Go through the teaching of Scripture and recognize how many of the saints of God suffered. All the apostles suffered. The disciples were persecuted. Jesus said that all those who are in this world will suffer persecution. You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer persecution. Job said that more man is born into troubles as the sparks fly upward. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles. Troubles in the life. Troubles, trials, death. It's inevitable in this life. So prepare yourself. Job gives us that proper understanding. Job, as we saw in the scripture reading, is one of the greatest men of the East. He was a man who was greatly blessed of the Lord. Did you notice that he had the 1,000 cow? He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had lots of livestock, lots of servants, a household of servants. People that waited on him and had cared for the minuscule things of his household. provided for his wife, providing for his children. Job was a wealthy man, but he was a godly man. He was a man who feared the Lord. And one day, Job lost everything. One day, he lost all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his oxen, and all of his donkey. And he had four servants left and a wife who was telling him to curse God and die. And Job teaches us how we are to be a people that respond to the difficulties that come upon us. You know, beloved, if you understand the providence of God, nothing comes by chance. All things come by His fatherly hand. God is the one who directs them. He is able, being Almighty God, and He's willing to work all things together for our good because He is a faithful Father. Did you notice that Satan and the Lord have a dialogue and it's the Lord who initiates? When the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It reminds me of what the Lord said to Peter. "Peter, Satan has desired you. He's asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat." How would you respond if the Lord said that to you? "Satan wants to gobble you up. Where have you been, Satan?" "Oh, going to and fro and back and forth the earth." Well, Peter tells us what he was doing. He was prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How are we to resist him, as Peter says? Resist him steadfast in the faith through the word, believing the word of God. And the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He loves me. He's a faithful man. He worships me." Notice Satan's retort. He only worships you because of the things that you give him. You know, adversity demonstrates through our lives, when we have adversity, it demonstrates what we really love. When you lose everything, it demonstrates what you truly love. Do you love God, beloved? Do you love Him simply for the things that He gives you? Or do you love Him? Do you sing the song, "A mighty fortress is our God, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they can kill"? They can do away with all of these things, but you can't take my Lord from me. You can't take my Lord from me. You can take everything else, but not Him. Is that your thought this evening? You say, don't you? You say you love the Heidelberg Catechism. It's one of your confessions. Isn't it, as you come into membership, don't you vow to submit to the teaching of the three forms of unity? Don't you say this is an accurate summation of the teaching of God's Word? Don't you hear at so many funerals question and answer number one? And what does it say, beloved? That my comfort is that I am not my own. I belong to another. He purchased me. He is responsible for me. He is my shepherd, and therefore I have no lack. He provides for all that I need because I'm a sheep of His pasture. You belong to Him, as Paul said, both body and soul, in life and in death, 1 Corinthians 6, because you've been purchased by Him to be His. Does He not, as our sovereign Lord, have the right to do with us as He pleases? That's what we need to learn. We're not our own. You belong to the King. You are a slave of the King. He has purchased you with His precious blood. And He will use you for His glory and for the good of His kingdom. And that is what He calls you to Himself for. In all that comes upon us, He turns to our good. That's what He promises. But let's get the lordship thing straight, beloved. We're not lords. We're not masters of our own ship, captains of our own ship, masters of our own destinies. We are not. It's the Lord our God who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. And we submit to His will. Don't miss what the Lord, what even Satan said about the Lord regarding Job. You've put a hedge around him. You've hedged him in. I can't get at him. That already presupposes that Satan was trying to get at Job, but he could not because the Lord's hand was around him. And notice who's sovereign here. It's God who's sovereign. All that he has is in your hand, in your power. Do with him as you will, except don't put a hand on the man. Don't touch him. Do whatever you want with what is his, but not him. Satan went out and did his best. Satan is so trying to shake Job loose of his worship of the true and living God, of his faith in the true and living God. He is calling on Job to blaspheme the true and living God. And he even uses his wife to get at him. Curse God and die. Why do you continue to bear all this difficulty in your life? That's in Job chapter 2. Great comeback with Job, didn't he? You're speaking like one of the foolish old women. The Lord has blessed us with all of these things. Shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not accept adversity? Evil? That's the Hebrew term, raw evil. In all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. We learn here in our text, beloved, how to worship God rightly when we go through the adversity. Look at our text, verse 20. Job arose. Stop right there. When these servants came to Job and they told him of what had happened, and I'm certain that as he was pummeled again and again and again, he dropped to his knees. It was a blow. Death and the calling of someone who died is always a blow. My great-grandfather lived with me and my wife for a couple of years. And he had bone cancer. And it was racked throughout his whole body and he was in pain and difficulty. And he ended up having a stroke one day. I took him to the hospital. Literally, he fell into my arms as he was going to the refrigerator for some milk. And I saw him stiffen up and just fell over. I caught him before he hit the floor, put him in the car and drove him to the hospital. And he was paralyzed on one side of his body. And he went back to like his childhood days and thinking that as he saw me that I was somebody else. It was a bizarre thing that went on in this suffering and the trial that he went through. But when I was at home one day, or actually I was at work, and I got the phone call, and it was from the hospital that my great-grandfather had died. Now, he died, he was 89 or something like that, but it was still a blow to me. It was still something I felt in the pit of my stomach about a death. Something about that. You see, that's foreign. It has entered into this world. It entered through sin. We die because of sin. We die because we're rebels. We die because we're haters of God. We die because we transgress His commandments. We die because we think we're our own God, that we can do what we want to do. And God redeems a humanity to Himself through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what amazing love is that, beloved, that God would send His Son to be crucified in our place. Rebels, haters, enemies of God. That Christ would be scourged in our place. that he would hang upon the cross and he would suffer the eternal, infinite wrath of the true and living God against our sins. It's an amazing thing. Job arose. He was hit. He was punched in the stomach. He was knocked to his knees. He was a grieving man right here. And he tore his robe, which is a sign of grieving. The man was in great grief over what had happened in his life with his livestock and his servants. And all of his kingdom that God had given to him was crumbling right before his very eyes. His life was being unraveled. He shaved his head. I like that one. He fell to the ground. Sign of worship. He fell to the ground to worship God. Look what it says there. He fell in prostration to worship God, to praise God. We're here this evening worshiping God, giving the glory due His holy name, honoring the name of the Lord, lifting up our voices in prayer and praise to Him, in songs and psalms to the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving Him the glory due His holy name, bowing our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. We're worshiping here this evening, beloved, and this is what Job does in the midst of his trial. He worships. He praises. That's what we do when we worship, isn't it? We sing to the Lord. We confess His holy name. We praise Him for who He is. This is what Job is doing. So you're on your way home. You have an answer on your phone, a voicemail. And you get home and you look at it. Oh, I got a voicemail. And you put it to your ear and you listen. It's a call from an individual that says, your son and your daughter-in-law and your four grandchildren were killed in a car crash. How would you respond? Is God's word so dwelling in you richly that you would do as Job does here in this theology of suffering and fall down and worship God? I didn't say it was easy. But this is our calling. No matter what it is or what we go through, our calling is to worship the triune God. Notice what Job says next in verse 21. He says this. He makes a declaration here. Naked I came from my mother's womb. I think in a sense, in shaving the head. I came naked into this world. I came bald into this world. I'm departing bald from this world. Because in his mind, that's what he thinks is going to happen. That the Lord is going to take his life from the earth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. You know the modern evangelical church, what they do with that? No, Job. The Lord hasn't taken away. Satan took it away. No. God is sovereign. You go back and you realize that Satan couldn't do anything to Job apart from the Lord granting him permission. The Lord is the one who's sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. Satan is a creature who is in the hand of God. One little word will fell him. Job understands that everything that he has been given to him. He is a steward. Now, beloved, get that through your mind. You are a steward of all that God has been pleased to grant to you. Husbands, you are stewards of your wife and your kids, your family. You are a steward that will give an account to the King, Jesus Christ. Not to be saved, but as one of the saved, as Christ by His grace rewards His people, you must give an account of how you've stewarded your family. But they are not yours. You don't own them. God owns them. And He calls you to steward your family, your bank account. You are a stewardship of that. Your vocation, you are a steward of those things. How are you using your stewardship? That if all of that was taken from you this day, would you say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Would you praise the Lord in the midst of the death of a spouse? God has given her to me for this particular time of my life, and these kids have came from this union that we might be those who praise God, but you have taken her back, Lord. You gave her, and you have taken her. You gave him, and you've taken him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the theology of suffering right there. That's our whole life, beloved. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. Hold on to those things loosely because you're going to give them to somebody else. Steward them for the glory of God and for the good of your family and for your church. And understand that you're truly only a steward. The Lord gave. The Lord gave one of your members to be a wife. He gave in one of your members to be a mother, to be a daughter, maybe to be a sister, maybe an aunt. But the Lord gave. And the Lord has taken back what He has given. And He has every right to do it. And beloved, if you're not prepared in your heart to worship the King, if you're not prepared in your heart to declare and acknowledge that He is the sovereign and the very breath that you are breathing right now is that which He grants you, I guarantee when one is snatched from your grasp, you are going to be angry and bitter against God. And you have no right. Work it through your mind now. Because the day is coming. Look around you. The day is coming for each one of us. And we ought to be so prepared by God's word that when that day does come, we say what Job says. Man, this is music to our ears, isn't it? Don't you read that and you just see and hear a man of faith and trust in the true and living God, a man of worship, a man who had his priorities straight? The Lord gave. The Lord made me rich. The Lord gave me my children. The Lord made me one of the men of the East that was most rich, most prosperous. The Lord gave me faith. The Lord caused me to trust in Him. The Lord did these things and He has taken it back. You read the end of the book of Job, and one of the things you realize, what Job learned real quickly, is that God has the right to do with us as He pleases. Would you be willing to suffer this evening for the glory of God? Would you be willing to suffer through cancer? If it was posed to you that if you go through this suffering, you are going to exalt and magnify my holy name, would you do it? Or are you more concerned about your kingdom of one? Getting what I can get. Gathering it all up and collecting it for me. Because it's all about me. Or is your life one about service and glory and honor and praise of the God who has redeemed your wretched soul from the pit? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Praise His holy name. In all these things, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I've seen people charge God with wrong. I knew a man whose daughter died at about 12 years old, and he was a pastor. And after it happened, he went out in his front yard and was screaming obscenities to the Lord and shaking his fist in God's face. one who should be one who leads and is an example for others in how to worship. Job is an example for us. Christ is our great example. The archetype, Jesus Christ. He's suffering in the garden. And he's suffering, beloved, that as we, as the stewards of all that he has given to us, would glorify him as we go through suffering. He gives us the example of suffering. Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he must bear the suffering. He must drink the dregs to the full in the place of his people. And he goes to the cross and he's flogged before that. Do you know what cat o' nine tails are? It's a little stick with leather straps that come from it, with glass and metal and bone and different fragments tied to it. And they would flog an individual by taking the cat o' nine, having that person tied to a pole, and throwing that whip around so it would reach around to the back and pull and rip the skin, exposing the skin, and basically the person is going to bleed out. Christ suffered that in our place. 39 lashes. Christ carried the cross for a distance until he could no more because his human body was being bled out. He was weak through the suffering that he endured in our place, that we might be faithful stewards for him. Christ went to the cross, beloved, and he bore the wrath of God, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. He was forsaken that as we deal with the sufferings and trials in this life, we might say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He suffered, beloved, that we might be true worshipers, that we might honor him in prosperity and adversity, that we might be those that exalt and sing praise to his name, whatever the condition, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Christ cried out that we would not be made to cry out. You will never cry out those awful words, beloved, why have you forsaken me? You can never, ever be forsaken by God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was forsaken in your place. He took the curse of the covenant that you might receive the blessings of the covenant. He took the cursed word, the malediction, that we, at the end of the service, receiving a benediction, the blessing of God's word upon us. If you go on through trials and troubles and difficulties and struggles in your life, look to Christ. He's the hope. He's the consolation. He is the comfort. He is the strength that we need to endure all trials and troubles and tribulations and difficulty in life. Look to Jesus, beloved. Stare into the face of Jesus, and the things of earth will grow faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look into the eyes of Jesus through his word, and you'll see these things. They're just temporal things. Paul calls them a light affliction in this life. There is stored up for us such a weight of glory that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's revealed them to us, though, through his word. Search the word and know what God has prepared for us, his people, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be prepared to suffer. You have a time that you meditate upon Christ and his word? Do you have the time that you commune with him and you honor and you glorify him? You young people, you don't wait until you're older. You begin now. You begin cultivating the word in your life that you might say as Job, when the day that you go through suffering, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray?